Well, good morning, and welcome to Worship Online for this Sunday, June the 19th, Father's Day, and we'd like to wish all fathers a very happy Father's Day to you all, and may God bless you. We are glad that you are with us, and we pray that today we can all worship God in spirit and truth. And in the spirit of reconciliation, we acknowledge that we live, work, and play on the traditional territories of the Blackfoot Confederacy, Siksika, Kainai, Piikani, the Tsuut'ina, the Stoney Nakoda Nations, the Métis Nation Region 3, and all people who make their homes in the Treaty 7 region of Southern Alberta. We also reaffirm our pledge to stand for justice and our commitment that our church is a place where all people, regardless of race, culture, sexuality, or faith, are welcome. Together we hope that we can all find the true love of God and authentic community. And our call to worship. Here in this place, there are no foreigners, for all are welcome in God's house. Here in this worship, there is only acceptance, for love is the language of faith. Here in our lives, there are no divisions, for God dwells in each of us. So come. Let us worship together in unity and love. Let's pray. God our Father, what a privilege it is to be your children and to come together from various different places, and in the miracle of who you are with each one of us, uniting us together. And so we do come to worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in spirit and in truth. Amen. Our scripture this morning from the New Testament, we're going to read first, is from Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 23 and reading through to chapter 4, verse 7. And I'm reading from the Message. Until the time when we were mature enough to respond freely in faith to the living God, we were carefully surrounded and protected by the Mosaic Law. The law was like those Greek tutors with which you are familiar, who escort children to school and protect them from danger or distraction, making sure the children will really get to the place they set out for. But now you have arrived at your destination. By faith in Christ, you are in a direct relationship with God. Your baptism in Christ was not just washing you up for a fresh start, it also involved dressing you in an adult faith wardrobe, Christ's life, the fulfillment of God's original promise. In Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. Among us, you are all equal. That is, we are all in common relationship with Jesus Christ. Also, since you are in Christ's family, you are Abraham's famous descendant, heirs according to the covenant promise. Let me show you the implications of this. As long as the heir is a minor, he has no advantage over the slave. Though legally he owns the entire inheritance, his subject is to tutors and administrators until whatever date the father has set for emancipation. That is the way it is with us. When we were minors, we were just slaves ordered around by simple instructions, the tutors and administrators of this world, with no say in the conduct in our lives. But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his Son, born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. Thus, we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as God's own children because God sent the Spirit of his Son into our lives, crying out, Papa, Father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? And if you are a child, you are also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks to God. Let us spend some time together in prayer, shall we? Almighty God of all creation, We join our voices to praise you today, singing of your wonders, giving thanks for your grace and care, and celebrating the joys of life that you have blessed us with. Family and friends, new relationships and deeper relationships, new life and transformed lives, reconciliation and restoration. We confess to you that we have sinned against you, and we are so grateful that you forgive us of our sins and welcome us again and again, whole and clean, into your presence. And on this day, we are especially grateful for the gifts of fathers, the gift of being a father, and the fathers that we miss. We thank you for the many ways that our fathers have shaped us, for their example and their love. Yet we also pray for those who have painful relationships with their fathers, those who are estranged from their fathers, and fathers who are estranged from their children. And God, we pray for those who are unwilling or unable to accept the responsibilities of fatherhood. We acknowledge that for many today is hard. And we affirm that you are the perfect Father who knows and understands the pain and the suffering of all your children. We pray for your healing touch in all these strained relationships and in the lives who are wounded and traumatized, especially in their relationships, father and child. And our Father in heaven, we pray today for the many fathers around the world who are struggling to provide for their families, those who despair about finding safe shelter, who watch in anguish as their children starve, who desperately search for adequate medical care or safety from violence that surrounds them. We pray for those that are fighting against people and nations who would steal their freedom and their land and their safety, and those who are willing to sacrifice themselves to ensure security for their families. Be with these fathers this day. Strengthen and encourage them as they seek to care for their families. Grant them grace and courage in the midst of impossible circumstances, and bless them with hope as they look toward the future. Gracious God, all of our prayers are summed up in the longing for your kingdom, that wonderful, amazing, and new reality that is merging all around us. And so we join our voices together, God, praying for the coming of your kingdom, using the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, sanctified be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our second scripture today comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Ruth, and we're going to be reading Ruth chapter 4, all of it, from the Message. Boaz went straight to the public square and took his place there. Before long, the closer relative, the one mentioned earlier by Boaz, strolled by. "Step aside, old friend," said Boaz. "Take a seat." The man sat down. Boaz then gathered 10 of the town elders together and said, "Sit down here with us. We've got some business to take care of." And they sat down. Boaz then said to his relative, "The piece of property that belonged to our relative Elimelech is being sold by his widow Naomi, who has just returned from the country of Moab. I thought you ought to know about it. Buy it back if you want it. You can make it official in the presence of those sitting here and before the town elders. You have first redeemer rights. If you don't want it, tell me so I'll know where I stand. You're the first in line to do this, and I'm next after you." He said, "I'll buy it." Then Boaz said, "You realize, don't you, that when you buy the field from Naomi, you also get Ruth the Moabite, the widow of our dead relative, along with the Redeemer responsibility to have children with her to carry on the family inheritance. Then the relative said, "Oh, I can't do that. I jeopardize my own family's inheritance. You go ahead and buy it. You can have my rights. I can't do it." In the olden times in Israel, this is how they handled official business regarding matters of property and inheritance. A man would take off his shoe and give it to the other person. This was the same as an official seal or personal signature in Israel. So when Boaz's redeemer relative said, "Go ahead and buy it," he signed the deal by pulling off his shoe. Boaz then addressed the elders and all the people in the town square that day. "You are witnesses today that I have bought from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech and Chilion and Mahlon, including responsibility for Ruth the foreigner, the widow of Mahlon. I'll take her as my wife and keep the name of the deceased alive along with his inheritance. The memory and reputation of the deceased is not going to disappear out of this family or from his hometown. To all this, you are witnesses this very day." All the people in the town square that day, backing up the elders, said, "Yes, we are witnesses. May God make this woman who is coming into your household like Rachel and Leah, the two women who built the family of Israel. May God make you a pillar in Ephrath and famous in Bethlehem. With the children God gives you from this young woman, may your family rival the family of Perez, the son Tamar bore to Judah." Boaz married Ruth, and she became his wife. Boaz slept with her. By God's gracious gift, she conceived and had a son. The town women said to Naomi, "Blessed be God. He didn't leave you without family to carry on your life. May this baby grow up to be famous in Israel. He'll make you young again. He'll take care of you in old age. And this daughter-in-law who has brought him into the world and loves you so much, why, she's worth more to you than seven sons." Naomi took the baby and held him in her arms, cuddling him, cooing over him, waiting on him hand and foot. And the neighborhood women started calling him Naomi's baby boy. But his real name was Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as I'm sure you probably figured out, today is Father's Day, and it is an appropriate day for us to return to the last installment of our study from the book of Ruth and to think about a couple of key things that have some significance for Father's Day as well. So let's just quickly review. We've talked about the fact that the book of Ruth could also be called the book of Naomi. It starts with a famine. And Naomi and her husband and two sons become refugees in Moab. We've talked about the fact that she was once being wealthy, loses everything in Moab, her husband, her sons, all her livelihood, and she returns disgraced and bitter to Bethlehem. One of her daughter-in-laws, Ruth, immigrates with her. Naomi is so bitter that she wants to change her name to Mara, which means bitter. We've talked about the fact that Ruth has to glean, scrounge to make a living. And she gleans in Boaz's field, and he graciously provides protection for her. And so this is where we pick up the story now. And we've also talked about the fact that many of the lessons that you find in the book of Ruth for after the famine, or out of the famine, can apply to us out of the pandemic and after the pandemic. God has, from the beginning of time, had a strong heart for fathers, for all parents, and for lineage. And he also, through the Mosaic Law, made provision for the survival of the family. He did this by establishing some very specific laws and rules. In the patriarchal society that was the Israelite society of the Old Testament, God ensured that a widow's property and livelihood was provided for through the brother of her widow, who would become her kinsman redeemer. By definition, a kinsman redeemer was someone who redeemed what was lost. This could be the other person's property, their freedom, or even their name. The kinsman might also be called upon to exact revenge on someone who may have killed their relative. Through the Mosaic Law, the role of the kinsman redeemer was designed to restore societal equilibrium in three ways. The first way was to acquire the alienated property of the kinsman. Leviticus 25 says in starting at verse 25, if one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. If, however, there's no one to redeem it for them, but later they prosper and acquire sufficient means to redeem it themselves, they are to determine the value for the years since they sold it and refund the balance to the one to whom they sold it. And then they can go back to their own property. But if they don't acquire the means to repay what was sold, then it will remain in the possession of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. And it will be returned in the Jubilee, and they can go back to their property. The second rule was to purchase property in danger of being lost to a stranger. And we read best about this in Jeremiah chapter 32, starting at verse 6. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shalom, your uncle's going to come to you and say, buy my field at Anathoth, because as your nearest relative, it is your right to buy it. Then just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it. Buy it for yourself. I knew that this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel, and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. The third role of the kinsman redeemer was to redeem relatives that had been reduced to slavery. And again, in Luke 25, starting at verse 47, we read, if a foreigner residing among you becomes rich, and any of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sell themselves to the foreigner or to a member of the foreigner's clan, they retain the right of redemption after they sold themselves. One of the relatives may redeem them. An uncle or a cousin or any blood relative in their clan may redeem them. Or if they prosper, they may redeem themselves. All of these laws and practices were followed very regularly and were essential to the preservation of the nation. We see a good example of this here in the book of Ruth. Boaz, in chapter 3, realizes that he could be, should be, Ruth's kinsman redeemer. But, as we just read, there was one relative who was a closer relative to Naomi's husband, Elimelech's family, who should have taken up the role and the responsibility and hadn't. And so we can counter the story in chapter 4, which we just read. It was the responsibility of Elimelech's relatives to make sure that his lineage carried on, even after he died. And we know that it did. Jesus, through his earthly father Joseph, is a direct descendant of Boaz and Ruth through their son Obed, who was grandfather to King David. Carrying on the father's lineage was, and still is, so important in the Jewish culture and in many other cultures as well. I've always kind of been intrigued by this part of the story. It takes place in the public square, and it's a description of what the common practice of legal agreements were in the old times, and I love just the picture of it all. Boaz probably was one of the elders, and so gathering the other elders was something that he probably had done before. I've also wondered why it took so long for a kinsman redeemer to step up. Why did Ruth have to glean? Why did Ruth have to take the risk of laying at the feet of Boaz in the threshing floor, effectively manipulating him into doing this? It could have gone very wrong, except that both she and Naomi had already seen the upright character of Boaz. Thankfully, God was watching over all involved, and it works out okay in the end. I've also wondered what someone did with all those single shoes that were the official seal of the business transaction. Did they have a special shelf to put them on or a trunk to keep them in? And can you imagine the relative Boaz that was closer to Elimelech's family than Boaz was walking home with one shoe. Like, that would have been a little weird, too. So many things that were just are just a little bit add character to the story. It's also interesting to me that this rainbow baby, Obed, helped to heal Naomi's bitterness and restore her to the person that God created her to be. There are rainbow babies in many of our lives, and here is a very good example of one. And the entire town continued to recognize just how special Ruth was in all that she had done in honor of her husband, her mother-in-law, etc. What an amazing woman. Boaz indeed hit the jackpot when he stepped up as their kinsman redeemer and obtained Ruth as his wife. I'm sure they had a wonderful life together. There's so many positive things in this story that could have been all negative, but it's not. And it's all wrapped up in the story of redemption and God's grace. In some ways, a kinsman redeemer is a little like a stepfather in today's society. There are many, many great fathers who have stepped in to fill a gap in the lives of women and children who have lost a husband or father through death, or who have lost a husband or father through abandonment or abuse, etc. The same holds true for stepmothers, too. There are many great stepmothers. Stepping into a vital role in a family that is not originally their own is hard, and it is so important. And it takes a special person to do this well. And it is similar in some ways to the kinsman redeemer of the Old Testament. And of course, there are families that function well without this, and other families where it hasn't worked very well at all. But today, on Father's Day, I want to commend all the fathers, but especially, in light of our lesson today, the godly stepfathers. And godly foster fathers. The world needs more earthly kinsmen redeemer fathers. And so to those of you who fill that role, you are to be honored. But I also want to remind all of us that each one of us also has a kinsman redeemer. Boaz is an early biblical example of Jesus, who is our kinsman redeemer and savior. Scripture mentions this often in a few examples. Psalm 111 verse 9 says, He provided redemption, He, God, provided redemption for His people. He ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is He. Psalm 78:35, they remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. And of course, in our New Testament reading today and our memory verses for this week, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent His Son, born among us as a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so He might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. Thus, we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. How blessed are we, aren't we, that Jesus paid the price of sin on the cross and provided a way for us to be saved, redeemed, set free to experience our rightful heritage and all that God created us to be. Because of Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, we can live day by day in an intimate relationship with our triune God, knowing that we are loved unconditionally and will live eternally with God. We get to live in adult faith wardrobe, as the scripture said, as a child of God, heir to such an amazing inheritance, and to eternal life with God, our Abba, Papa, Father. And so as we move out of the famine and out of the pandemic, we look to our Redeemer to lead us forward, and we follow Him. And as we do, we also look back to where our Redeemer has already been at work. And we see hesed, a new word, maybe for you, the Hebrew word hesed. But I want you just to stop and think for just a minute. Can you see where God has been at work in you, through you, through us as a church over the last few years. And as you do you see God's love, faithfulness, loving kindness, etc.? Then you see Hesed. Hesed is one of those words that can't really be translated into English easily. In most languages, there are a few words that are just so complicated to try and translate. In Indonesian, Bahasa Indonesia, there's a word, it's the word jadi. And jadi means everything comes together at the right time, at the right, in the right way, and it all works out. And there is no one English word that fits that word jadi. And the same is true for the word hesed. This Hebrew word is found 250 times in the Old Testament. It is an essential part of God's character. It is often translated as love and faithfulness, or unfailing love, or faithful love, or steadfast love, or loyal love. It is always about love and faithfulness in relationship together and in relationship. So it is often used when we talk about God's covenant with his people, us. But it surpasses ordinary kindness and friendship. It's the inclination of the heart to show amazing grace to the one who is loved. A good example of this would be in Exodus 20, verse 6. Where God lavishes his hesed for 1,000 generations on those who love him and obey his commands. This trustworthy, ever enduring loyal aspect of God's covenantal love is hesed, as it appears throughout the scriptures. God's generous sense of compassion and grace and mercy is always there, regardless of how humans have responded to him. Hesed is at the heart of the gospel. God's act of forgiveness and salvation through Jesus is rooted in Hesed. The amazing love of God extends to all human beings. It's what makes a relationship with him even possible. God's unconditional, steadfast love and faithfulness is at the very heart of who he is. And Hesed is also how God wants us to treat each other. Every relationship we have is so much better when Hesed is at the heart. Steadfast love, loving kindness, and faithfulness enrich each and every relationship. Our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. And Hesed is a living example of God's amazing grace. And as I said earlier, it surpasses ordinary kindness and friendship. It is the inclination of the heart to show amazing grace to the one who is loved. It runs deeper than social expectations, responsibilities, fluctuating emotions, or what is deserved or earned by the recipient. Hesed finds its home in committed familial love, and it comes to life in actions. God has exemplified this for us. We all live in amazing grace, and we all need to extend that to others. We each need all the mercy, compassion, love, grace, and faithfulness we can get. We each need Hesed. And Hesed is mercy, compassion, love, grace, faithfulness, and so much more. In action. The world needs all the mercy, compassion, love, grace, and faithfulness it can get. The world needs Hesed. And it needs God's mercy, love, compassion, grace, faithfulness, and so much more in action. But the only way that is going to happen is if we accept Hesed for ourselves from God and from others, and then let it overflow through us to a hurting, hungry world. Boaz gave us an example in the book of Ruth. a chesed. Jesus gives us the perfect example of chesed in his earthly life. We need to follow his example. We need to be God's people of chesed. Let's pray. We thank you, O God, for your unfailing love and faithfulness that is so much a part of who you are. And we pray that you will continue to impart all of that to us. May it overflow from us into your world. Help us to be your chesed people. Amen. And now, listen to what the Lord says. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and still I maintain my unfailing love toward you. I will lead you beside quiet streams and down smooth, uncluttered paths so that you do not stumble. For I have become a father to you, and you are my firstborn child. So go from here in confidence, knowing that love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit goes with you. Amen.